thank everyone for their attendance this evening and appreciate your desire to come and hear the Word of God. And we'll look at plenty of Bible verses, so have your scriptures handy. I'll have a lot on the screen, but we will have listed, that is, but I won't cover every single one of them. Kind of went a little bit overkill when it comes to all that the Bible has to offer in regard to the subject of submission. And I appreciate the invitation to come and bring a series of lessons on this topic. And in fact, the night that Bob asked me to bring that was during a meeting that Brother Bob McPherson was here, I think back in, I forget, October, something like that. But, I said that wrong. That was Kevin Maxey. And I got a little distracted during the lesson. I jotted down about six topics while we were here. And by the end of the service, and based on a few things that Kevin had actually said in his lesson, I was inspired for the topic. And showed Bob on the way out, and so that's what we went with, and been developing that thought ever since. So I appreciate the invitation to come and be with you. I'll save a lot of personal remarks probably toward the end of our time together on Sunday. I have a lot of history with the congregation here and various members. And all I can say at this point is that I'm very thankful for you. And I'm thankful for your part in my early days in preaching of the gospel. As I got my start, if you will, back in 1991, working with the South Clarksville congregation. And appreciate the rich history that this congregation has shared with many of those brethren, even after our paths parted along the way. But I'm glad to continue to be in the area. Clarksville is a very hard and difficult place to convert and to teach. And being here for about 30 years, I'm, of course, working, worshiping in the Kentucky area, which has its own set of challenges. But to be a town, an area of this magnitude in the numbers and all the traffic that we have out there, you think you could throw an invitation at somebody and they would just come run into the building. The last invitation that I handed to a gentleman in a local store, he handed back to me and said, "I don't need that." And so that's been my late experience in getting people to come hear the gospel, is people have no problem today telling you they just don't want it. They're just not interested. Now, there are those that are. And there are those that realize that they need something more in their lives. And there are those that will find something to submit to. And whether or not it's God, whether or not it's something of this earth, whether or not it's some false teaching, somebody's going to believe something. Even the atheist believes something. And so tonight begins a series of lessons on submission. We'll, of course, talk about things like our civil government. We'll talk about the family, the home. We'll talk about, on Sunday especially, our relationships with one another and our submission to the kingdom of God, the Bible, of course, and to one another. And so what we don't cover in one lesson will certainly be covered in other lessons as we look at this broad topic. But we look generally tonight at submission to God. And that, of course, encompasses everything. And so I'm not going to say everything tonight, but we need to remember that submission to God is where it begins. God is our Creator. And as we look at this lesson in more of a relationship kind of the point of view, my relationship with God, what is it that makes me submissive to Him? What is it that makes God desire my submissiveness? And hopefully we can answer some of those questions as the lesson goes on. But I'd like to start some of these lessons with the idea that we need to define what, things aren't. What submission isn't. And this helps us, I believe, establish where we're coming from as Christians. Because believe it or not, in the world, you may not realize this about the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but you're known for one of two things, maybe both. In the world today, you are known for what you don't do. Well, I go to Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. Oh, y'all the ones that don't use instrumental music. Well, that's right. And we can study that thing through. But let me tell you what we do. We sing praises to God, as the Bible authorizes us to do. Now, that's another lesson. But there are all kinds of things like that that pop up where people tell us, they identify us by what we don't do. And you know what? Don't get offended by that. That's okay. It's okay to stand up and take hold and own the fact that, yes, there are things that we don't do. Because the Bible says to sanctify, to be sanctified from the world. And that means to be set apart from the world. So a lot of times the world's only going to see what I don't do. They're not always going to recognize right off the bat what I do. But in our lesson, submission to God is not contrariness. We don't use that word a whole lot. But it's not defiance. It's not disobedience. It's not insubordination, noncompliance, rebellion. That's a very popular word in Scripture. It's not rebelliousness. It's not self-will. It's not unruliness, it's not waywardness, it's not willfulness. That's the short list. And if we get those thoughts into our minds, realizing that these are things that God actually condemns, rebukes in Scripture, well, then I can better understand my relationship with Him. Because if you look up any one of these words in a particular context of the Bible, it's usually God's people standing against God's instructions. You see it all through Israel's history, Judea, Samaria, all those that claim to be God's people. And most of the time, when you read about God's wrath, it's usually about His rebellious people. And when you look up the word wrath in the Bible, most of the time it's talking about God's wrath and not our own. And that's a whole other lesson as well. So if we can establish that submission is not these things, then we have to ask ourselves, what's the positive side of it? Well, just compiling a few dictionary definitions all together. It is the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. That's not a biblical definition, though it describes what submission is to a particular being. And of course, even man understands what submission is. Because we live in a world where there is a hierarchy. There is somebody in charge. There is somebody who has authority over us. And then, number two, gets more into the character of what submission is. It takes humility, compliance, conformity, obedience. That's the magic word. Obedience comes up a lot in these verses. Subordination. But here's also a word that I think helps me a lot, and that is surrender. All these things have deep meaning in and of themselves. And though the Bible, it depends on which version you use, really. The term surrender is, I don't want to say it's vague, but it's sometimes hard to really, you know, find those verses. The New Living Translation, not one of my favorites, nor one that I would promote. But yet, sometimes you find various translations that kind of put things into a little bit more, I'm just going to say, human terms. And I like this statement here from Matthew 26, 24 through 26, that just kind of generalizes that if any person wants to follow me, he must say no to the things he wants. And of course, that's famously goes back to what Jesus said, that if anyone wants to follow me, he will deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we could talk about that meaning all day long. But in looking at it in a very simplistic way, when we think about denying ourselves, just simply put, I need to do God's will and not my own will. I need to submit to Him and not my own wants and desires in this life. It's not about going without or living in poverty or taking up some burden in life. It's about submission to God. And so I want to look at this in three aspects this evening. Number one, why do we submit to God? Number two, what do we submit to God? And number three, how do we submit to God? So when we look at these points, and as I said earlier, we're going to have a lot of verses, but I want to begin, and I'll have this verse on the screen for you from Joshua chapter 24 and verses 14 and following. Because at this particular time, as Joshua is about to lead God's people into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of promise, remember they've already wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they did not submit to God. They argued with God. They did everything up to a certain point, but along that trek, along that path, they were worshiping golden calves. They went into the land, sent spies in, and they were afraid of the big people. They saw all the blessings that God had promised them, yet still could not bring themselves to submit. They saw the parting of the sea, still couldn't bring themselves to submit. Now, we can criticize them all day long, but they act and behave in many ways just like we do today. So Joshua 24:14, Joshua is kind of at the end of all this here, saying, okay, now's the time. We've accomplished great things. He reminds them of their history, how God has brought them out of bondage and given them this hope for freedom. So what is the ultimate challenge? He says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him. You'll notice how many times I've underlined serve Him, you know, 5 or 6 times. Because that reflects their submission to God. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to submit to? Serve Him in sincerity and truth. It's not just serve Him, but serve Him based upon sincerity, your heart. What do you believe? Do you really mean it? We like to say that to people. What comes from your heart? Do you really mean what you're saying? We want to see it in your face. We want to see it in your eyes. We want to see it in your life, your actions, in every being, every fiber of your being. Do you mean it? And of course, the basis of that is truth. Because without truth, well, you can't serve God. You can't serve Him. He is truth. And what I love about the New Testament in particular, as we're introduced to Jesus Christ, in John chapter 1 and verses 1 and following, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, the Father. And then, of course, it goes on to show that later on, He came and dwelt among us as flesh and blood. And we beheld His glory. So, when you talk about the Lord, when you talk about serving God, we're talking about Jesus too. We'll have some scriptures in regard to that throughout the course of this lesson. So when you think of God, think of the Father, think of the Son, think of the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and that's the truth. We have a statement that is very popular in the world today, and that is, live your truth. And, while that seems nice, and comforting, where it's kind of given oftentimes to say, have confidence in yourself. Be you. Just be yourself. Chris told me that about 3 times today. Because I confide in Chris, and every once in a while we're talking. I'm like, I'm a little nervous about this meeting, to tell you the truth. He says, just be yourself. I'm like, well, who am I? No, the big questions in life, be yourself. My mother used to tell me when I'd walk out the door of the house as a teenager, remember who you are. And I'm like, okay, yes, Mom. My problem was, I didn't know who I was. It's something you do have to figure out in life. But you see, that term is used today in a very liberal sense. You know the problems we have in the world today. A boy can't decide whether or not he's a girl. A girl can't decide whether or not she's a cat or a dog. You may think I'm joking, but I'm not. People have gone that far, and you know it to be true. So when people say live your truth, it means love whoever you want, even if it opposes what the Bible has to say. Now, without getting on a soapbox of a topic that we're not really covering this evening, it all interconnects, doesn't it? Because if I'm going to serve God, it means I'm going to serve the whole package, everything about God. When Philip went to the desert, and he preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. There are some key things in that whole exchange that you need to pay particular attention to. First off, what did the Ethiopian do? He obeyed the gospel. He was baptized. He knew about the kingdom. He went on his way rejoicing without Philip trailing him. Why? Because he was armed with the gospel. I don't know how much time they spent together, but it all started from him reading a passage from Isaiah that was about Jesus Christ our Lord. And he asked some very poignant question. Who is this? So, Philip preached Jesus. That's what the scripture says. It says he preached Jesus. And what do you do when you preach Jesus? Well, what did the eunuch do? He was baptized into Christ. He went on his way, armed with the knowledge of the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, seek Matthew chapter 6, pardon me, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Talking about our physical needs in this life. When in His prayer, what's the first thing He says in His prayer after He gives praise to the Holy One, to God the Father? Well, hallowed be Your name, Thy kingdom come. Jesus prayed and He preached the kingdom. And that's what Philip did. But it started from that two-word expression, preaching Jesus. When you preach Jesus, you preach it all. Not just a part. Not just the words. I knew a guy you could call up years ago, and he would answer the phone. He wouldn't say hello like everybody else does. He would say, praise the Lord, praise Jesus. Something like that. Sounds real nice. Not bad. I wouldn't mind doing that myself. My problem was I knew he wasn't a true Christian. I knew that that term was misplaced. I know when people today say, just trust in Jesus, that somehow they just want Jesus to magically take care of everything and there's no responsibility on my part. And that's not what preaching Jesus or trusting in Jesus means. It means serve Him. Serve Him. Surrender to Him. Because serving Him doesn't mean we sit back and let Him do all the work. We went to a restaurant this evening and we were served by someone who did all the work. And that involves several people. Someone to make the meal, someone to bring it to our table, someone to fill our glasses. All of these things needed to be a well-oiled working machine in order to accomplish the goal so they could feed my belly. I was being served. We know what the word means. And if we're going to submit to God, it comes with responsibility on my part. Now let's read the rest of the passage. And it goes on to say, put away the gods. If you're going to serve the God, you've got to put away the false gods. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Sorry, I didn't underline that. Should have. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Let's stop there for a moment and remind us of what they're saying here. To not serve God is to forsake Him. And there's a lot that the Bible says about forsaking God. And again, that could go back to the opposite of what submission is all about. And they understood that. They understood that to follow some false God or no God at all would be forsaking the one true God. In verse 17, they actually make the argument for themselves. Based on everything that Joshua had just said to them, he says, for the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. So they're convincing themselves, we have a great God. This is the God I want to submit myself to. Because one, He's already proven Himself to me. It isn't, Lord, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. God has already proven Himself to a rebellious people. And they've gone in and they've had some victories. Even on the other side of the river. And what you find here is that they convince themselves, we also will serve the Lord. Just like you, Joshua. We trust in you. We see your faith. We need examples like you. We need leaders like you. We need people that we can look up to. And if you know people, they might be sitting next to you tonight in a different pew than you. You know people that are right with God, living their lives right with God. And you say, I want to be like those people. We're going to be talking more about that on Sunday when we talk about submitting to one another. Because there's one of the greatest responsibilities that we have that people actually see in the flesh, the way that we're living right now. But let's go on and look at verse 19. Because Joshua cast just a little bit of doubt in regard to his conversation with them. It's almost like saying, you sure about that? You're making some big promises here. You're saying some things that you're going to have to live up to. It's just like when we sing these songs. We talk about ivory palaces, places we want to go. We talk about service to God. We're making promises to God in the songs that we sing. And maybe, I'll tell you what, there are some in some churches that don't need to be singing. You could say, what? Everyone needs to sing. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're saying words to God that aren't true, be very careful about the words that you say. In your prayers, even in your scripture readings. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. What's He implying here? Are they not being holy enough? Have we not gone all this way? Look at all that we've endured. Look at all of our victories. You're saying it's not good enough? We're not good enough? He's a jealous God. And He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. But wait a minute, isn't that what the entire Bible is all about? Isn't that the whole message of God? Is to bring us into a state of reconciliation with Him so that I may be forgiven? Is Joshua just contradicting himself? He's making a point here. He goes on to say, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. That's been your reputation. That's been your history. And I'm trying to take you back to that history when God brought you through all these things. And the first thing you do is build a golden calf. Now that generation is past, I understand. But Joshua was reminding them of many of the trials that they will one day endure. Because here we read this and we know the end of the story. We know what becomes these people. We know of the rebelliousness against God. I think Joshua does too. But he goes on to say, and the people said to Joshua, no, not me. We're not going to go back to serve those false gods. We see the trouble that they caused our forefathers. We will serve the Lord. And of course, the scripture goes on to point out that they are witnesses unto themselves. They're making a promise to God, and they need to live up according to His word. It's important for us to make promises to God too, a commitment, if you will. I've had people in the past tell me, well, I made a commitment. I won't be able to worship with you Sunday. I made a commitment. Wait a minute. Didn't you commit to God a long time ago when you were baptized into Jesus Christ and you confess that He is the Son of God? That's a commitment. Nothing should take us away from that commitment. We always know what we're doing at a given time on a given day of worship. These people are making the commitment. We will serve the Lord. I love that statement, and I'm glad they said it. But also know the rest of the story. And also know that these are people just like us today that need constant reminders. That, you know what? I need to submit to God, which I kind of am. But let's just for us as Christians, we attend every week, we give our money, we're always here. So let's ask ourselves, how can I do it better? How can I do it more? God said, and this was His plan from the beginning, to make a people for Himself. I shall be your God, you shall be my people. To me, that's kind of the whole theme of the Bible. That's every story, everything that God put into place in order that man can have that reconciliation with God. To submit to Him so that He can be their Father. Yes, He's our Creator. But let's not just look at the fact that, well, God's our Creator. He put me here. He's going to have to deal with me. Who really says that to God? It's not a very humble attitude in which to approach God. And I'm not going to read these, so don't get scared. But this is a short list of all the places you can find this statement or variations thereof. Mostly in the Old Testament. Everything God did was about preparing His people to become His people. Remember, I keep referring to the golden calf there at the bottom of Mount Sinai. When Moses went up to the mountain to receive the commandments from the Lord, God was giving him a law to make His people, those people, His people. And He says, hey, you better get down from the mountain. They just built themselves a golden calf. Everything God was doing for them, they were throwing it back in his face simultaneously. But then he forgives them and they go on. Again, he puts that law into place, a covenant into place. I shall be your God, you shall be my people. And for us in the New Testament age, that's what he did for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And for that we can be thankful. For that we, like the early Israelites, can look back and say, look at all that he has done for us. So let's look at some practical things. You know, why me? Why do we submit to God? Well, we are his children. And as I said, we won't be able to refer to every passage that I'll have on the screen today. But just, you know, keep in mind that the Bible teaches us that there's a reason that God does these things. And if I haven't said it or don't make it a point to say it throughout the lesson, just remember this one thing. He loves us. And there's a reason that he's called our Father. And there is a reason that we become heirs of that promise. Because God loves us. He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us. In 1 John chapter 3, in verses 1 through 2, the scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We submit to God, and of course it gets back to the old, you know, point that God makes. I want you to be sanctified. And he says, be holy, for I am holy. He just wants us to be more like him. And who doesn't want to be God-like? In their life, their morality, in everything. And we find that in Scripture. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, clarifying the thought that because of these plans that God has put into place, we become heirs, heirs of things that are wonderful, heirs of eternal life. In Romans chapter 8 verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. And all this comes from our relationship that we have with God, the Father. And we are his children. And what do children do? Well, they submit to their parents. And we'll look at that in a little while as well. Let's look at some other terminology that we can be very familiar with. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. I began with this passage because this is the point where you can almost hear God's sadness, if you will. I don't mean to make more out of the scripture than it's there. But this is when the people said, give us a king. Is that showing submission to God? So Israel demands a king. Samuel's furious about this thing. And in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, basically God's saying, look, this ain't about you. Don't take that responsibility on yourself here. He says, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people. In other words, give them what they want. Okay? Heed the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That's sad. That's the sad part of our story right here. It reminds me of what Jesus had to deal with over in the book of John. And the fact that people started turning away from him. His own disciples and those that were listening to his wonderful teachings. And when he started talking a little weird, well, he's fed us, he's healed us, he's given us a lot of cool things. Now he's talking about this bread of life business. What is he saying? Well, now it's just getting too weird. And now that he's revealing himself as the Son of God, that bread from heaven, it said in John 6 and verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. But here's the statement in verse 67 that I think I just really try to pull that emotion from. When Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? This is nothing new with Jesus. This is nothing new with our Lord. In 1 Samuel 8, He said, they do not want me to be their king. Jesus, our King, is dealing with the same thing among men. And from that time, many of His disciples went back. He had made such great progress. So many were following Him. And they turned and walked away. Then He turns to His own 12, His most trusted. And I can just hear the lament in His heart. Do you also want to go away? But here's the best part. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you want to submit to right there. That's the confession that we make to be baptized into Jesus Christ. So we become His servants. If you think about servitude, that's a whole other lesson that we can bring in much the same vein. Once again, looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter was a man that had to learn servitude. You know, Peter is an interesting case study because his faith was like a roller coaster ride sometimes. He had his highs, he had his lows, he had his doubts, he had his presumptions. I mean, he wanted to be the first guy to make tabernacles and do everything he could for the Lord, but then also turn and run and deny Him at the time when Jesus needed him most. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking to fellow bondservants. That's why we submit to God. Because going back to Joshua 24, we serve Him. And the other terms reflect that as well. We become His subjects. And why would I use the term like subject? Because, as already mentioned in the lesson, Jesus is our King. He is our King. And a king has a kingdom, and a king needs subjects. And we are in subjection to Him. It goes back to just the definition of submission, to have one in authority over you. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, the Scripture says, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? This is a wonderful passage. I wish we had time to read it all. But it comes down to this last point in verse 11, that the chastening of the Lord is difficult for a time, painful, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We are in subjection to Jesus Christ. Now, I threw a couple other passages in here, and I'll just refer to them. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, you have the term that's used several times throughout the Bible, and that is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Is that who our Lord is to us? Is that who Jesus is to us? Well, then Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why then do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So even though He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings, He's not my Lord if I'm not in subjection to Him. He's not my King if I do not follow His will and do not obey His rules and live in His kingdom. Why I submit to God is because I live in His kingdom. I am a citizen of His kingdom. That's what we need to be praying for. That's what we need to be preaching. The kingdom of God, just like Jesus did, just like Philip did. Because I believe he preached the kingdom to that Ethiopian eunuch, which is why he could go on his way rejoicing. Not because of that one act of baptism, but because now he was in the kingdom. He was a subject of our Lord. And here's another term that goes right along the lines with this, is that we become slaves to Him. In other words, we have given ourselves over fully to Him in every way. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 18 through 22, we have the contrast here of freedom from one thing that puts us into bondage with something else. These are not the negative terms that you hear about today. There is the wrong kind of slavery, and that's a whole other lesson. But there's also those that put themselves in a position to be ruled by another, to be owned by another. And those are not things that are comfortable to talk about among men. I get that. But we should be very comfortable to talk about that in our relationship with God. To give ourselves fully to Him who loves us and cares for us. In Romans 6, verse 18. I'll back up to about verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourself members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This is a choice that we make. There is no man that will say, I'm a slave to anything. We don't want to be a slave to our job. We don't want to be a slave in the kitchen. Whatever it might be in life, we always use this term in a very negative context. And rightfully so, for the way that it's used in our world today. But there is being slaves of righteousness. And he says, I'm going to speak in human terms because you get this term. And as much as you abhor this term in its negative context, you don't want to be owned by any man. You don't want to be a slave to anything in this life. We want to be independent. We want to be free. And that's the mantra and that is the call, and rightfully so. So what does God do? He says, you are free through my Son, Jesus Christ. And this is in a human sense, it means you've submitted to Him, you've become a slave to God. And that's okay. But we need to be comfortable with that. Because it's so hard for us to really get that point across that no matter whether you disregard the term or not, you are a slave to something. And if you're not a slave to God, yes, you're your slave too. There's no gray area here, folks. It's either God or it's Satan. And that's it. That is it. You are a slave. The great thing about this is you have the choice as to who you want to be a slave to. Who do you want to submit to? Man, I want to be God's. That's just all there is to it. That's all there is to it. Do I want to be free of righteousness? Verse 20? No. What fruit then did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? What good did it ever do me to be in the world, to be a slave of Satan? What good did it ever do me? But what good will it do you to be a slave of God? And that's why another term that goes along with this is His possession. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter had a lot to say about this because he had to learn. He had to learn to be this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the scripture here says, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's the kind of freedom I want. That's what I want to subject myself to. And quite frankly, I don't get why people wouldn't want this. I don't understand why the world is so appealing to folks. You know, when I read through the Bible and I see all the hard things, I mean, just go over and look at 2 Peter chapter 1 for just a second. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and, verses 5 and following, you have all of these, what we call virtues of faith, things I need to add to my faith. And we look at all of these as things that I need to add to my character, the way that I need to think, the way that I need to behave. And then, and of course, I won't read the whole thing for sake of time, but it talks about virtue and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But then, you've got those magic verses down in about verse 10, where it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What? Never stumble. But I'm human. I sin all the time. In fact, that's my mantra. That's my excuse for everything that I do. Is, hey, I'm just human. You know, we all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. That's our favorite cry. And I have to admit, I struggled with this verse for a long time in my life, thinking, okay, I got to go through everyone. Today, I'm going to work on diligence. It's going to take me a lifetime to work on that. But I realized that all of these things are worked on simultaneously. To accomplish one, you accomplish another. And of course, when they're all combined with love, if you have the proper love toward God, you've got all these things, other things covered. If you are practicing brotherly kindness, guess what? You're not stumbling. If you're practicing perseverance, you're not stumbling. If you're practicing self-control, you're not stumbling. I think that's what this verse means in the practical application, that if you do these things, and while you're doing these things, you're not stumbling. Yes, when I stumble, when I stop doing these things. I stumble when I don't practice self-control. I stumble when I, in verse 6, stop gaining knowledge of God's Word. And we've all stumbled. We know that. And why? Because we've had those moments of weakness in our lives. But verse 11 goes on to say, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, getting back to the point of this point, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are His possession. He owns us. He redeemed us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He bought us. Again, human terms to describe to us very spiritual lessons. We like to describe the parables in that way, as a earthly story with a heavenly meaning kind of thing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, once again, you are His people, chosen generation, holy nation, His own special people. You are His. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, let's not forget that God placed upon us a certain amount of responsibility as well. After Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 talks a lot about grace, he talks about our faith in God, he talks about the salvation that we have in these things, he brings it all together to show how God accomplishes these things in our lives. I'll back up to verse 8 when he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now we don't just stop there and say, what's a gift of God? There's nothing I have to do. The Bible doesn't ever say that anywhere. There's no verse that says there's nothing else you have to do. I don't know why people keep throwing that in there. But in verse 9, he just digs it in a little bit. Well, not of works. You see, I don't have to work. That's what you hear from people of the world, religious people of the world. But verse 10 explains it all. Why do we submit to God? Because these works are for us to do, to live by, to believe, to practice. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Ah, that explains it. I'm not saved of my own works. I'm certainly not saved according to the works of the old law, if you want to take this passage into that direction. But basically it comes down to any other work besides the work that God gives me to do does not save me. God's works will save you. And that's why He says we should walk in them. That's my responsibility. And I'm created for that very purpose. So when people say, well, you made me, you put me here on this earth, yes, for this purpose right here. People say, God don't make junk. I love that statement. Yes, I'm the only one that ever messed it up. But God has made us perfect in His sight through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the work that we need to do. We need to do the works of God. And of course, we're His creation. I keep kind of dancing around that particular point, pardon the expression, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are His creation, which means that He has a responsibility toward us, but we have a responsibility toward Him. We have an obligation. We have a privilege. We should be thankful for this life that God has blessed us with. It's a good life. I can't wait to get to heaven. But you know what? I'm going to enjoy this life while I'm here too. And as His creation, I get to praise Him all my days. And if I want to praise Him someday in heaven, I need to be praising God now. while I'm here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we're not even talking about our own physical birth here, which is a privilege in and of itself. We just have a new granddaughter that was born about 10 months ago. Got a picture of her right before we got to services tonight. Oh, my heart. I mean, she's just the greatest thing ever. And so we see the beauty in this life that God has blessed us with. Do we not see the beauty in the spiritual life that God gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ? You want to submit to Him. Because He's done nothing but give you everything that you need pertaining salvation. That's why we submit to God. But what do we submit to God? I'll go quickly through this. I know we're about out of time, but we submit to God. We submit our will to do His will. How many times does the Bible teach us to do the will of God? The will of God. That's His word. It's obedience to Him. But I've got to go against my own will, my own desires. Just like what Jesus said, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, He says, Father, if it is your will, this is Jesus praying to God before He goes to the cross. Everything that Jesus did, He did with God's permission. Everything we must do. If Jesus did that, I need to do that. If Jesus spent so much time kneeling in prayer to God, how much time should I spend in prayer to God? Just read John chapter 16, 17. See how much time God, the Lord spent praying to the Father. We need to submit our will to do His will. We need to submit our time to His time. We're all familiar with James chapter 4, 15. Do things in His time, that if it's the Lord's will, we shall go and do this or that. Do we ask God for permission? We don't know when our last day might be here, when our last time might tick on the clock. What will God find us doing? What will the Lord find us doing in that time? Our plans to His plans. We must submit our plans for His plans. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. This is very famous on a lot of plaques people like to put in their homes. You know, I know the plans I have for you. And of course, this is God preparing His people for the big picture. It's not necessarily that He has a plan for me and what I hang in my kitchen, but, you know, I'm not going to make a big deal or issue of that because God does know what's going to happen with me. And His goal and His purpose for me isn't what kind of job I'm going to have, or what kind of car I'm going to drive, what kind of house I'm going to own. It's about whether or not I'm getting to heaven. That's His work for me. Everything else just can be icing on the cake. Everything else is just there to help me along the way. God's purpose and plan for me is to submit to Him. That's what He wants. That's His plan. So if you want to hang Jeremiah 29:11 up on the wall of your house, that's fine. I'm not condemning it. Just the next time you look at it, give serious thought to what that really means. It's not really about what you want to do, you know, in life. It's what you're going to do with your life toward Him and submitting yourself to God. And of course, Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9, God famously said, you know, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. But then in the scripture, He proceeds to tell us what His ways are. And so we need to submit our ways to His way. There's a lot that's said about this throughout scripture. Proverbs 3 is a favorite of mine. Proverbs 4. These things talk about the path that we take in life. Jesus talks about the narrow way and the broad way. It's our choice. We're all going to have a way. We're all going to have a direction we're going in life. Will it be in service and submission to God? And finally, how do we submit to God? And these are the kind of the practical things that we need to look at. In one, knowing our place. We need to understand the proper old chain of authority, if you will, like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Just gives us a little insight there to the fact that you have God, Christ, man, woman. You know, we need to be respectful towards those things because the world sure isn't. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the scripture says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So who should we be submitting to above all else? God. He's at the top of the list. He should be at the top of our budget. when it comes to what we're going to be doing with our money for the week, we need to know our place. And our place is way below Him. But this isn't said because we are just worms and dirt of the earth. This isn't said to bring us down. It is said to lift us up. To be God-like. To be Christ-like in our lives. To be holy as He is holy and set apart from the rest of the world. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. A lot of practicality in the letter to the Philippians. I would suggest reading the whole thing. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This tells us what Jesus did, but remember verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Think like He thinks. Know your place. And resist the devil. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Right? I don't know if you caught that, but the verse actually says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If I'm going to bring a lesson on submission to God, you're probably wondering when this verse was going to pop up. Well, here it is. You can't resist the devil without God. It just doesn't work like that. So the Bible teaches us to submit to God first. I've seen a lot of people take their time and hinder themselves from obeying the gospel of God because, well, they got to fix everything in life first. They got to make the money first. They got to overcome some bad habits first. There's a whole lot of first that people think they need to do before they come to the Lord, before they submit to God. And that's just the backward way of doing things. It doesn't work that way. Every sin that I've ever overcome in life has been because of one reason. Because I trusted in God. I never overcame sin on my own. I never got anywhere in life without God. Submit to God and then you can resist the devil. Don't submit to God. The devil's already got you. We need to remember that. These are the cries that we need to rally around. Ephesians 6, verse 11, Matthew 6, 24. I won't have time to read those tonight. But I also want to remind you that if you're going to submit to God, you need to listen to Him. Listen to what He has to say. This Bible is not just some figurehead or something that you put on your shelf and say, well, I got my Bible, you know, I hold it close to my chest tonight while I'm praying to God for all the millions of dollars I want. Now, this is our book of life. This is what we are living, not the book of life, but this is our life. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, this is our brain. This is our manual. They say, well, there's no good manual on how to raise a child. Oh, yes, there is. It's called the Bible. Well, there's no really good manual on how to do your job. You know, there's a lot of books out there about it. Yes, there is. God knew these things before man did. I like to listen a lot to Dale Carnegie. Great guy, great speaker. I love the time frame that he talks in. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but you know what? God had all that figured out before Dale Carnegie did. Or any other motivational speaker that you might run into today. But people are clamoring all the time. Give us a good book to read. What's the book to read this week? People tell me all the time, what should I read? You know, can we read Revelation? And I look at them and say, well, have you read Hosea yet? You know, are you one of those guys that starts at the end of a novel, you know, to find the answer to everything before you read the beginning? People come to me all the time and ask me questions about books that aren't even in the Bible. What about that book of Enoch? Well, what about it? What about the book of Thomas? You can look those up. There's a lot of weirdness in regard to those things. But it comes down to this. I always ask them. I like my Hosea. Have you read Hosea? What's that? What's actually in your Bible? It's actually a prophet of God. As is all the other prophets. All the other things that you need to be spending time and studying God's Word and quit worrying about all the garbage that the world's trying to sell to you. Listen to Him. In Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 9, famously, Peter gets this idea that he sees Jesus, Moses, Elijah. Let's make tabernacles. Yeah, let's worship. I mean, that sounds great. And then a voice from heaven sounded forth and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. He's the one with the authority. He's the one that tells you what to do. If he wants a tabernacle, he'll tell you. That's the way it's always been through the scripture. David wanted to build a temple for God. God said, nice thought, but no. You're not the guy for that job. I'll get it done. It'll be done through Solomon. But you're not the guy for that job. And he had his reasons why. We can get excited about things, but if it goes beyond the authority of Scripture, we are not listening to the Lord. So we need to submit to Him in humility. James chapter 4 and verse 9, that famous passage that we were talking about just a few moments ago, it says more about this topic. James 4, and I'll begin in verse 7 once again to remind us, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. I think in much the same manner, this is what Joshua was telling the Israelites as they go in to take possession of the land. And you know, they're never going to do it without humility. And no one can ever be submissive to God without first being humble. Guidance. We submit to God by allowing Him to be our guide. I referred to Proverbs chapter 3 earlier in the lesson, Proverbs 3 and verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Follow His path. Let Him direct you in this life. Hebrews 12 verses 5 through 11, the disciplines of God. Again, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let God be your guide. And of course, in everything. We submit to God in everything. It's not just a church thing. It's not just something you do every Sunday. It's how you live your life. It's remembering who you are in your home, when you leave that home, everywhere that you go, on the job, when you're shopping. I hear more griping and grumbling and sinfulness when I'm out there in the grocery store, believe it or not. That's a good place to promote your life for God so that the world may see in everything that you do. And finally, in good works. We reference Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Of course, what God has planned for us is the work that we must do. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 19, God just He wants us to do good. And this is kind of the double side of this thing. We do good, He'll do good to us. It's the old give and take. Because, you know, that's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, if you want forgiveness of God, guess what you need to do? You need to forgive. If you want mercy from God, guess what you need to do? You need to show mercy. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I'm going to stop there and just let that soak in. What's Paul going on about? The fact that he received help from the brethren. But look at how he ends it in verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We do God's work while we're here in this life. How does God bless us? How does He bless you? Through us. Through the church. What do you think we give each and every week on the first day of the week? So that what we give to God will be used in His kingdom for the furtherance of His work, for the benevolence among His saints, for what we're doing right now. It serves a purpose, and it's a beautiful and wonderful cycle that God has given us to show that the good works that we do, well, it's just like this. We have to remember, no matter what we give to God, He gives back, and He gives a whole lot more back than I can give to Him. I can never pay God for all that He's done for us. I can never pay God for the redemption and buying my freedom from sin through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. So my question for you this evening is, will you submit to God? We've seen the what, the why, the how, you know, who, what, where, when, how, why kind of thing. we see how it applies in our lives. We see what we must do. And I want to encourage you to do those things and to start by taking that step of obedience to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know everyone's situation here, but if you're not a Christian, I would implore you that now is the time to become one. To make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to submit to Him. We'll talk about your spiritual needs. We'll see where you are spiritually. We need to have studies about these kinds of things. Maybe you've done those things. Maybe you've fallen away from God. Maybe there's just some cloud over your mind and your judgment. Maybe you're just, like we said at the beginning of the lesson, you haven't fully submitted to Him yet. Well, now's the time you can come and make that right. This congregation will receive you with open arms. They will study with you. They will encourage you. They will give you themselves to be accountable to, which we'll talk about Sunday night. Because there's a whole lot about this submission that we've only scratched the tip of the iceberg. But we've covered the most important aspect, and that is if we submit to God, like those folks did in Acts chapter 2, who knew nothing more than maybe some prophecies of the past and the fact that they had just murdered their Lord and Savior. And they said, what must we do? And they repented and were baptized into Jesus Christ. And then they began to learn and to understand what all those things meant. And you find a wonderful time and growing of the church from that point forward. Will you be part of that growth? Then submit to God and come forward now while we stand and sing the invitation song.